that you're here today. Today, we are starting a journey together that I believe is going to be a life-changing journey for us as individuals and for us as a church. And of course, I'm talking about our journey through the book of Revelation. And it's a book that oftentimes people will say, you know, that it's hard to understand, or they'll say that it really wasn't God's intention that, you know, that we'd be able to understand it. But as we go through this book, I think that you're going to see that that really isn't the case at all. And I think that even as we just go through the first three verses today, you're going to get an idea of how the study is going to go for the next 20 years. No, I'm just kidding. It's not going to be 20 years. But let me just tell you, I forgot to say this. We did not put the outlines in the bulletin. We are giving full page outlines, and you should have picked that up on the way in. There should be a page out there that says Revelation, the beginning of our journey. If you are watching this online, you can go to www.hailbaptistchurch.com and you can find that outline there. But yes, it's a book that we're going to have to study if we're going to get an understanding of what we're reading. And yes, it's a book where the content that we're going to see, sometimes it's going to be hard to believe what we're reading, but the book is not hard to understand if we apply the principles that God has given to us to be able to study and understand His Word. Now, what I'm not saying is that we're going to be able to figure out what the book of Revelation is saying at first glance, okay? And we're never going to be able to understand the book of Revelation or any of the Bible in our own wisdom. And we're not going to be able just to look at it and go on just what it's saying and think that we've got this thing figured out. And really, it's a dangerous thing to read Scripture and then in our own wisdom, just make a guess at what we think it means. And listen, there are a lot of people who will try to push what Paul calls devilish doctrines on others, and they're going to try to cause division in the church by looking at things that they see in Revelation and say, hey, this is the way I look at it, and I'm just going to tell you this is what it means, and it causes division in the church. And sadly and ironically, there have been many people who have went to hell because of the Word of God, because it's been misinterpreted in man's wisdom and not in God's wisdom. As a matter of fact, let me show you something that misinterpreting Scripture led to. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are going to actually be in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, so you keep a bookmark there. But go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want you to see what Paul said here. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Are you saying, listen, we're talking about, we're sharing the Word of God, we're talking about this wisdom among these people who are mature, okay? So, to people who are mature, they understand how to study the Bible, they understand how to let the Holy Spirit interpret it. You know, we're speaking wisdom to them. We're not speaking the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world. What kind of wisdom that kind of wisdom comes to naught. But, he says, we speak the wisdom of God in mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. In other words, the wisdom of God's word, and what he's saying here is it belongs to God because it's his book. And in your own wisdom and understanding, what he's saying is there's going to be a mystery there surrounding what we're going to read. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see that? Those people who are interpreting Scripture through looking at it in their own wisdom, it led them to crucify Jesus, even though over and over in the Old Testament, God was very clear that the Messiah would come, when he would come, who he would be, the things that he did, and Jesus fulfilled all of that, but they were interpreting it in their own wisdom, and they missed it, and they crucified the Messiah who had come to be their Savior. Now look at the next verse, verse 9. He says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, I can't tell you how many preachers I've heard preach that at a funeral and say, hey, this is talking about heaven. You know, it's awesome. And you know what? And I agree. That's definitely a great description of not understanding what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. Okay. But what this is really talking about in the right context isn't heaven at all. It's talking about the wisdom of God that he has given to us through his word. And what this is saying is that the things that we find in God's word, we're not going to be able to see them with human eyes. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to be able to understand them. So here's what God did to make sure that we would all have a proper understanding of his word. Verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And look at verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. See, it's the Holy Spirit who reveals his word to us. We're not going to be able to get it in our own power and our own understanding. The Holy Spirit has to testify to our heart what that is saying. And so how does that happen? Look at the verse before that, verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We have to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. In other words, by comparing scripture to scripture, because the Bible is a self-defining book. And the best commentary that you're ever going to read on the Bible is the Bible itself. By looking at what God has said, and not just words, every jot and tittle, Jesus said he left there for a reason. And people will misunderstand things like the word trump and the word trumpet, which are two different things. And they'll get off course in the way they're looking at the book of Revelation. And so if we're going to approach this study in a way where we are going to let God tell us what this book means, there are two assumptions that we need to have before we even begin. Okay, and these are, I think, are in your notes. And first, we got to know that it is the true word of God. Every word that we are going to see in this study of Revelation is a word that was inspired by God himself, because God wanted you to have it. The second thing, we have to assume that it is the true wisdom of God. And if we approach the Bible just understanding these things, when we see what's going to look like a lot of crazy stuff going on in Revelation, let me tell you, there's a lot of crazy stuff, we're just going to believe it. And we're going to let the Holy Spirit teach us from it. Because as I said a couple weeks ago, yes, I want your brain to be fed with what this book says about Revelation. I want you to understand the things that God wants you to understand. But more than that, I want your heart to be fed. So it causes us to live more passionately for Jesus Christ. And that is why we are going through this book, not just to learn a lot of cool stuff about what's going to happen in the future. So if you are ready, please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to begin our journey through the book of Revelation. So let's go ahead and pray before we do that, and then we will jump in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book. Lord, I pray that we would look at it through your wisdom. Lord, through spiritual eyes, I pray you would give us an understanding of these things, Lord. I know we're going to be in here for a while, Lord, but I know you wrote these things so that we would have an understanding, Lord. But I pray that for every single one of us, as we read the book and we get an understanding, it would cause us to question the way that we are living today. Lord, it would cause us to live our lives for you. And Lord, I pray if anybody's here who doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, that they would understand, Lord, exactly what it means that we have this book today, Lord, and they would understand that they need you as their Savior. So, Lord, I pray you give us a soft and teachable hearts. Lord, we pray that you bless this whole series. I pray you bless everybody who's here today. I thank you for their faithfulness and commitment to come. Lord, I pray everybody that you'd be with the people who are watching online. I know there's many sick and people who just couldn't be here, Lord, and I pray you bless them too, Lord. I pray that this would be your thing, Lord, and you just let us be a part of it so we can live our lives in a way that is just a more fervently for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's go ahead and just read the first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants which things must shortly come to pass, and he sent it and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. All right, so as we get into the scripture, we don't even get five words into our text before we run into a problem. Because what most Bibles do here, even before verse 1, is they give you a title of this book. How many people have a title in their book before verse 1, chapter 1? Okay, what does yours say, Jim?
Introduction and benediction.
No, okay, so most Bibles will say the revelation of St. John the Divine. I don't know if your Bible says it or not. Just raise your hand if your Bible says it. Okay, so a lot of people, your Bible says that. Our pew Bibles, I checked them out. I know that they say that too. And so what critics of the Bible have said, well, we obviously have a discrepancy here. I mean, you know, you can't believe God's word here. In one minute, it's saying it's the revelation of John. The next minute is saying the revelation of Jesus. So you know, they'll ask, which one is it? Is it the revelation of John? Is it the revelation of Jesus Christ? And there's a simple answer for that. Yes, it's both. And the key here is the little word of that you see there in that verse. And that is a word that can be used in two ways. Sometimes the word can referred to as the subject of whatever it is you're talking about. Sometimes it can be referred to as the object of whatever we're talking about. So let me give you an example. If I were to come out here this morning and say, hey, today I decided we're not going to do the Revelation thing. You know, we're going to wait a week or whatever, and you would be mad at me. But then I would say, but instead, we're going to talk about the love of God. Now, with any context, some of you would be thinking, well, we're going to be talking about how much we should love God in our lives. We should have the love of God. And every Christian, we should love God. We should have the love of God in our lives. It should be stronger than a love for any other thing that we put in our lives. And so we need to have the love of God. Then some of you would be thinking, we're talking about how much God loves us. You know, it's the love of God toward us and how Jesus died for us because God loves us. And so we have the love of God and we have the love of God. And it's the same thing going on with verse 1 in the title. And so, yes, this is the revelation that God gave John concerning Jesus, but it's also the revealing of who Jesus Christ is. And the point here is that John is the messenger of the revelation. John is the one who God trusted to be able to take this revelation. He's the one who wrote it, but it ain't about him. It's about Jesus. And I want you to notice the word revelation there. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word for revelation is the word apokalypsis, okay, or apokalypsis. And obviously, that's where we get our word apocalypse from, okay? Anyone here ever heard of the word apocalypse before? Okay, so most of us have heard of that. And now, a lot of people, and maybe you've done this, you'll associate that word apocalypse with the doom and destruction that's going to be here at the end times. We've even made it to kind of like a cutesy saying there, and like if it snows 7 or 8 inches, and you know, every time on Facebook, oh man, we're in a snowpocalypse has come, and I saw it rain last year, it was, and there was just frogs jumping everywhere, and somebody put on there, oh man, we're in the midst of a frogpocalypse, okay, but the word, it actually doesn't mean destruction, okay. What it means is an unveiling or a revealing, and so you could say, you know, that this book is the apocalypse when we're talking about the book, but really a revelation is exactly what it is. A lot of times nowadays when a couple is going to go have a baby, they're going to wait. They wait to find out what it's going to be, what the gender is going to be, so they can have a little get together and they can have a reveal party. And so they'll do something like shoot off some fireworks or they'll cut a cake or pop a balloon. And when they cut that cake, if it's blue on the inside, then you know it's a boy. And if it's pink on the inside, then you know it's a girl. And by the way, those are the only two options that God made. Okay, and you can try to change that. But to God, the person is the person that God made them to be, and they're not going to change that, okay? And that was extra, okay? But they had these people that get together, they have this revealing of the gender of their baby, and that's what the book of Revelation is. It's the revelation, the revealing of who Jesus Christ is. It's how God chose to reveal or to unveil His Son, and this unveiling it reveals a couple things to us here. First, it is the unveiling of the person of Christ. Now, when Jesus came to the earth the first time, okay, we know that he came wrapped in a veil of human flesh. Okay, John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us." And so Jesus, we know that he's 100% God. Jesus is 100% man. The only way that can add up is if you are Jesus Christ. But if you would have seen Jesus the first time he came, yes, he was God. He was God in the flesh. But you wouldn't have known that. You would have seen him as a man. The only way that you would have seen him as God were through the eyes of faith. In Matthew chapter 17, we see Jesus, he's there and he's in the human flesh. But for a moment, God gives us this glimpse of when that veil is actually rolled back here. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. It says, and Jesus was transfigured before them. They're up on this mountain, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. So there's this moment when the disciples, they actually saw Jesus as the blinding light of God. He, in all of his glory, he stood there on that mountain. He's talking to Moses and Elijah, and he's shining like the sun. That's who Jesus is. That's the reality of Jesus. But in his first coming, he was wearing a veil of flesh. And the only way that you could see that he was God was through the eyes of faith. As a matter of fact, even James and Joseph, Jesus' brothers, who, by the way, grew up with him. They were in the same house as him. They couldn't tell that Jesus was God or anything special. As a matter of fact, for a long time, Jesus' brothers didn't even believe that he was the Son of God. In Mark chapter 6, when Jesus, he began his public ministry, and he goes there, and so he's going out his first time to preach. And so where does he go? He goes to his hometown synagogue, and he goes to share the message there. And Mark chapter 6 records this. He's in his hometown of Nazareth, which wasn't a big town. And it says this in verse 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence is this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? And they say, wait a minute. Isn't that the carpenter? Isn't that the son of Mary? The brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. They're like, who does this guy think he is? We know this guy. He grew up right here. Man, he's built us furniture. He's done things like that. He's no prophet. And he definitely ain't God. They couldn't see it. Or think of the nation Israel. God went through unbelievable lengths in the Old Testament so that the people would know when God came, as I said, when he came, how he came. And Jesus, he comes here, he's fulfilling prophecy after prophecy. He's lining up with everything. And yet the nation of Israel, they call for him to be crucified because they couldn't see past the veil. But what the book of Revelation does is it unveils the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to see Jesus? It's why God gave us this book according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. It unveils the person of Jesus Christ right from the beginning of this book. We're to understand that this is the revelation. This is the unveiling of Jesus Christ, of who Jesus is. He's the main character of the book. He's the theme of the book. Every verse in every chapter, every word in there is some way about Jesus. But not only is this book an unveiling of the person of Jesus Christ, it's an unveiling of the purposes of God. In verse 1, it says that it's to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. God gave us this book to show us, his servants, the things which must shortly come to pass. Now today, if you were to talk to a lot of pastors that are out there, you would talk to most college or seminary professors, even you know, Bible professors here, you would hear something like, oh man, you know, that book, you know, when they're teaching you, when you go to preach and you start doing that, just stay away from that book because it's hard to understand, you know, and the symbolism is so deep and mysterious. It's apocalyptic literature. It was never really meant to be understood or to be taken literally. And for those who say that, I would have to guess that when it comes to their Bibles and they get to Revelation chapter 1, that their revelation must start with verse 2. Because right in the first verse of Revelation in my Bible, it says that the reason why we were given this book was to show all of his servants the things that must shortly come to pass. I mean, is that exactly what it says? He gave it to us so we could have an understanding of this thing here. The book isn't a veiling, it is a unveiling. An unveiling of Jesus, an unveiling of the purposes of God for the future. And the reason why that matters is because some people, they get very laid back about the things that are in this book and the end times. You hear things like, you know, it doesn't really matter what's in the book. You know, what matters is, you know, is that what's going to happen is going to happen. You know, and we should just have faith that everything's going to work out as we get to the end times. And that's true. We ought to just live our lives by faith and by walking in faith. But let me tell you, when God specifically tells us that he gave us something to know, I think that we best do our best to know it, amen?
Amen.
And the purpose is that this book is going to have an effect on how we live our lives right now. Yes, what's going to happen is going to happen. And I guarantee you that it's going to happen exactly the way that God says it's going to happen. And it's going to happen exactly the way the book of Revelation tells us it's going to happen. But he wrote it because there's a specific purpose in God's mind for it. In 1 John chapter 3, John says this, and again, same author as the book of Revelation. He said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." You know why God wanted to show us the things that would shortly come to pass? So we would live a pure life today. You know, as we work through the book of Revelation, we're going to see some crazy stuff happen. We're going to see a lot of destruction and death and famine. We're going to see some cool things happening. We're going to see the rapture of the church and how Jesus comes back and he gets the glory that's due his name. And you know what our response should be? It should be, wow, so what does that mean for my life right now? You know, look at my life, because I think there's some neat things that I need to change in my life because of the things that the book of Revelation is, because what's in the book of Revelation, because of these things that must shortly come to pass. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, keep your finger in Revelation. Peter says this in verse 10. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" See, he means like today. Because that's going to happen. Because Jesus is going to come out, it's going to happen. He's saying, how do you think we should be living our lives today? Verse 12, "Looking for and the hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." You know, he gave it to us so we could say, you know what? Yes, that's going to happen. Yes, I live in a sin-cursed world. Yes, I go through circumstances. Things are bad. I go through struggles. I go through health problems. I go through all that. But man, one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I'm going to be able to dwell there in righteousness. Verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace." Not worrying about all that stuff. "Without spot and blameless." God wants his servants to understand the things that are about to take place on this planet, because he wants us to use that information, not just to load our brains full of what's going to happen in Revelation. He wants us to use it so we would change our lives, to change what we live for, to change who we live for, to change why we live, to change why we do what we do. It's not just about our brain, it's just to feed our hearts. The changes. Now, I want you to notice something here, and this is going to make a huge difference in this study as to whether or not you're going to be able to understand the things that we're talking about. So look back in verse 1, back in Revelation. Now notice that God's purpose isn't to reveal these things to just anyone and everyone. His purpose is to unveil these things to a certain classification of people, and who are those people? What does it say there? To show unto his servants. So who are his servants? Well, biblically speaking, you know, the word servant, it carries the same meaning as the word slave, okay? And a servant was a person who was, back then, who was bought with a price. That sound familiar? They were a person who recognized that they weren't their own. That sound familiar? And they were to carry out the will of their master. And most Christians would look at that and say, well, that's referring to us. Paul wrote those verses about us. I mean, here, you know, we're the servants of God. Let me tell you, a lot of Christians will claim to be saved, and they may be, and I'm not the judge of that. But I'm not so sure they would classify as servants because they live for themselves. They fulfill the desires of their flesh and of their mind. They love the world. They love the things of the world. They don't read their Bibles. They don't pray. They're not faithful to come to church. Let's imagine for a second that Christianity was outlawed in our country. And the sad thing is, there used to be a time where we couldn't even imagine something like that happening. Now, it's a very realistic thing, isn't it? Let's imagine that's happening. Christianity is outlawed in our country, and so they say, well, everybody who was in the church that day, we're going to round them up, and we're going to arrest them, we're going to put them on trial. And the criteria was, if we found that you were a servant of Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to stay in jail. So let me ask you this. Would the prosecuting attorney even have enough evidence to convict you? I mean, are you truly a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, that's who's going to have it under, that's who this is written to. The servants, to Jesus, the servants. And just something else to notice about this verse. Back in verse 1, or in this verse, he says, it's to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, today we look at this knowing that John wrote this between 90 and 96 AD, okay? Which, by the way, was about 2,000 years ago. It's easy to start to think, man, wait a minute here. Shortly coming back, God must have messed this one up here. I mean, God must have got something wrong here, you know, because most of the things that we find in the book of Revelation, they have not happened yet. And I don't know what you mean when you say shortly, but, you know, 1,900 years sure is a long time to be referring to something as shortly. Now, I think that most of us understand that the term shortly, it's a relative term. We figured that out basically when we're kids. You know, when I was a teenager and I would come home from football practice and, you know, just burning a lot of calories. I remember asking my mom, you know, is dinner ready? And she'd be like, yeah, it'll be ready shortly. Well, 45 minutes later, when dinner's not on the table, man, I feel like I am like starving to death yet. Now, 45 minutes, we know it's not that long. But relatively speaking, to a hungry teenager, that's a really long time. Our son Josh was here last week, and he left a couple days ago to drive to Alaska because he had to be there shortly, you know, and which would be sometime this week. And so the whole time he was here, Kelly and I knew, you know, we like having our kids home. We knew that he was shortly due in Alaska, that his time that he had here with us would be a long time. Yesterday, and he had left a couple days ago, yesterday he was 2 days into driving. He's only to the border, as of last night, of North Dakota, okay? And he's going to still be driving. I looked at the map. I'm like, that's way up there in Fairbanks, Alaska. He's still going to be driving for 4 or 5 more days. And I can promise you that pretty soon, even though Kelly and I would say he's got to be there shortly, it's going to feel like it is forever before he gets up there to Alaska. So shortly, it can be really long, or it can be really short, depending on who the judge of shortly is. And it's interesting that when referring to the same time frame, that the Apostle Paul, he uses the same terminology in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. He says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Okay, and by the way here, Paul, he's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, which when Paul wrote this, was an event that wasn't going to take place for around 2,000 years after when Paul said that it would happen shortly. Now, I get it. Using the term shortly to us, it really doesn't make sense here, you know, especially since it's been 2,000 years. But it was a word that the Holy Spirit inspired both John and Paul to use. He had a reason for that. So what we ought to do when we see that is not say, oh, God messed up and question God's word. Let me tell you, we can trust God's word. Amen. Because it's never been wrong before, and it's never going to be wrong in the future. And so we got to understand that the Bible is God's book. And God does not view time the same way that we do. And from God's vantage point, this shortly is it's actually a very fitting description of when this stuff is going to happen, because he tells us in 2 Peter 3:8, he said, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." Okay, he's telling Peter, okay, "There's one thing I want you to make sure that you catch this, okay? That one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." So when John and Paul wrote these things 2,000 years ago and said that they were going to take place shortly, they could say that because to the Lord, you know what? That was only a couple days away. And now where we're at here in the 21st century, let me tell you, it is an even shorter time to when these things are going to start happening. Okay, so we've seen the unveiling of the person of Jesus. We've seen the unveiling of the purposes of God. And we also see the unveiling of the process of the revelation. In other words, he reveals to us the specific messengers that God used to get us this revelation. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, let's just read it again. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him," okay, and that's speaking of Jesus, "to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he," that's Jesus again, "sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." And so the way that this goes here is that the revelation, it came from God the Father, was given to God the Son, Jesus Christ, who gave it to his angel, and then who gave it to John, who we're going to see next week. He gave it to seven churches in Asia Minor who passed it down through the ages, and that's why we're sitting here reading this book today, okay? So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. But in verse 2, we see that it is also the record of John. And John tells us that he bore record of three different things here. First, he gives us the record of the Word of God. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, who sent it down by his angel unto the servant John, who bear record of the Word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all he saw. Now, what John is saying here is really important. Listen, and we don't want to miss this, okay? Because what he's doing here is he is claiming divine inspiration for what we're about to read in the rest of the book. Okay, he's telling us that when he sat down to write this, this wasn't his idea. It wasn't his invention. These weren't words that he was just given to encourage the church. He's actually saying, these aren't even my words that I'm writing. He says, I'm just bearing record of the Word of God. It's kind of like the don't shoot the messenger thing. And we're going to see like a lot of things in here that really, they're not going to be fun to read. And John's saying, whoa, don't shoot the messenger. Okay, these are God's words that I'm writing for him. Okay, second, he says that he's bearing record of the testimony of Jesus. Verse 2, who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus. So we all know what the Word of God is, amen? Right? It's our Bible. It's the words that God spoke. But what is the testimony of Jesus Christ? Well, again, we could make some guesses as to what John is talking about here, or we could just let the Bible define itself. And so if you notice in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, John says this, Revelation 19, 10. He says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." By the way, John's not talking about Jesus here, okay? This is kind of like one of those jacked up things in the Bible. There's an angel. He's showing John around here. And John, he's so overwhelmed by everything that he's seeing. He falls down at the angel's feet and he starts worshiping him. The angel said unto me, "See thou, whoa, don't worship me. Okay, see thou do it not. I'm your fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." He said, "Here's who you need to be worshiping. Don't worship me. You need to worship God." And here comes your definition. "For the testimony of Jesus is," what does it say? Yes, the spirit of prophecy. Okay. And the spirit of prophecy, what that is, it's a spirit that gives you the ability to foretell the future. Now listen, there's a difference between a lost person and a saved person. And the difference is that a saved person has a testimony. And what that testimony is, it's a spirit that allows us to foretell the future. Okay, that doesn't mean that we have the ability to predict next week's lottery numbers or who's going to win the game or anything like that. But But you know how we foretell the future? Let me ask you this. Anybody here who knows Jesus Christ as your Savior? Okay, most of us here do. And so does anybody here know for sure where you're going to go when you die? Where is it? It's heaven. But you know what? A lost man doesn't know that. We have a testimony that allows us to foretell the future. And John's saying, I bore record of the testimony of Jesus Christ, because as we saw in verse 1, John's saying, I'm one of his servants. And the Father gave Christ the revelation to show his servants the things that must shortly come to pass. Or another way to say that is the things that are going to happen in the future concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is bearing the testimony of Jesus. And then John says that there's a third thing he bore record of, and that were the things that he saw, the things that were seen by John. Now it's important to understand that the things that John is writing this book, they weren't like a dream. They weren't a vision, you know, that he had while he was in some trance-like state. He wasn't hallucinating or anything like that. John is saying, these are things that I was able to write about because I saw them with my own two eyes. And by the way, what he's saying is, I actually experienced the future. He was a witness to events that from our standpoint still have not happened yet, but will take place in the future, because God has said that they're going to take place in the future. You see, one of the awesome things about God is God is not locked into time like we are. The Bible says he dwells in eternity. Okay, he's not constricted by time like we are. So it's no problem for him to pull back the veil and allow John to see into the future so John could bear record of all the things that he witnessed. So John, here he is. He's a guy, he's living in the first part of, the last part of the first century. And he's writing about things that he sees in our time, in the first part of the 21st century. And he's trying his best to describe these things that he's seeing here in our time. And so the way that we might describe something, you know, we see a motorcycle ride by or a helicopter or in the sky or an airplane or whatever. To us, it's like, oh, cool, you know, we don't even think of it anymore. It's because we've seen that so many times. Think about if John, back in his time, would have seen a motorcycle ride by. It would have been like, what in the world? And so John, he's using this first century vocabulary and a way of looking at things to describe these things. And that can be a barrier to our understanding of these things that John is talking about here. But as long as we let God define what John is talking about, we're going to be okay. Okay, so we've seen the revelation of Jesus Christ in verse 1. We've seen the record of John in verse 2. And now let's look at the reward of the book. And in verse 3, we see this threefold promise of blessing that is promised to us. And by the way, the book of Revelation is the only book in the New Testament that promises a special blessing for what a person or for what a church does with this book. It's the only book in the New Testament that does it, okay? So, verse 3. Says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So first, he says, blessed is he that reads the words, okay? And I want you to notice there, the word he. That word he there is singular, okay? And also notice that the second blessing changes, okay? It says, blessed are they that hear the words of prophecy, okay? And that's the second point, just so you don't get lost there. Blessed are they that hear the words. So John, he moves from the singular he to the plural they. And to understand what John is talking about here, there's two things that we got to keep in mind. First, we got to understand that for most of the church age, since the book of Acts and the time of the apostles, most of the church, most of the people living at the time have been illiterate, have not been able to read, okay? And the second thing you have to understand is for most of the time in the church age over the past 2,000 years, most of the people, most believers had not had their own Bible. Now, for us, that's hard to understand. But it's that relative thing, like the word shortly, you know, what that means here. And so if you're thinking of just the King James Bible, okay, the King James Bible was finished in about 1611. That's 410 years ago. And it really wasn't about that time that it was starting to be a little bit common for people to be able to have their own Bible and to be able to take it, the words of God, and read it for themselves, okay? So in the past, before that, you know, if you were blessed to be in a church that had a Bible, and if you were blessed enough to be in a church where someone could read the Bible, part of that church service would consist of a pastor or somebody getting up in front of and reading books of the Bible to the people who had come in to listen to that. And so what verse 3 is actually promising is a blessing to those who would read the Bible. And there was a promise for blessing to the ones who would come to church and gather and sit and hear the words of the prophecy. Now, I know you guys can read the Bible, the book for yourselves, okay? But do you realize that for the next however much time in this book, that what we see here is that's going to happen? I'm going to be up here, I'm going to read the book, and you're going to hear it, and listen, and we're going to be blessed. And so I don't want you to miss that blessing. It's a special blessing that we don't see anywhere else. So be here to hear this word here. But the next blessing is, blessed are they that keep the words. Blessed are they that keep those things which are written therein. And really, this is the important point, okay? Because like I said, we can all read the book of Revelation anytime that we want to. As a matter of fact, how many people have at least read one time through the book of Revelation before in your life? Okay, most of us at least read it one time. Here, but the promise isn't just for those who read it, and it's not just for those who hear it. See, the blessing also comes for those who keep the word. I want you to see what Jesus said about an example that he left for us to follow. Here in John 13, 17, he says, you know, if you know these things, you know, again, you know, it's and reading it, understanding it. Jesus says, if you know these things, you know, happy are ye. But he didn't stop there, did he? He said, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye, what? If you do them. Yes, God wants us to know these things. But the happiness, the blessing comes from doing them. Remember what James said? He said, hey guys, you need to be doers of the word, not hearers only, because if you're hearers only, you're just deceiving your own self. We can know the word, but the blessing comes from doing, from keeping, from obeying the word. And as we get ready to close in a minute, let me just say, you know, that the crazy thing about this book is that we've got this book here that it just lays out just this incredible, horrible, terrible amounts of destruction and these curses and judgments and these woes. I mean, the worst stuff that the world has ever seen. Jesus said there's never a time like this before. There's never going to be a time like this. But yet, it all begins with a promise of a blessing for those who obey. And I know most of us are here today, and those of you watching online, I know that we're people who are saved. I mean, obviously, if you're taking your time on a Sunday morning, there's probably, you're vested in that a little bit, and I get that. But if you're listening to me right now, if you're here today, or if you're online and you're not saved, let me just say that the choice of what this book will be for you is something that God has put into your hands. Let me just ask you this. Are you going to experience the blessing of the book or by obeying the things that it says, or eventually you're going to experience the curses of the book of Revelation by not obeying it? You know, I said a couple weeks ago, we have four accounts of the second coming in this book here. But I want you to see how Paul talked about it in 1 Thessalonians. We're all excited for Jesus to come back. But you know, I don't think everybody's excited to think about it this way. We're going to be thinking about it this way in our study. But Paul says, when Jesus comes the second time, it's going to be nothing like when Jesus came the first time. And this is what Paul says. He said, when Jesus comes the second time, he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Jesus is going to come back. Listen, it's not that he's the mean God and the judgy God. You know what? What he's done? He died on a cross for you. So in this time, you would understand that you could accept him right now as you go into and read the things that are shortly going to come to pass. So you could say, I don't want to go to that. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I need to accept him as my Savior. The blessing of the book of Revelation comes for those who keep those things, who obey those things. And he's saying the gospel, the story that Jesus died on a cross to pay for your sins, so you could have eternal life. And he rose again, proving that he was God, defeating sin and death. And he wants to do that in your life. And Paul's saying, listen, but for those who don't obey the gospel, those who reject Jesus, who say no to his offer right now, that's how Jesus is going to come back. And I would be amiss if I didn't tell you that the decision that you make, it needs to be decided against the last few words of verse 3. He says, for the time is at hand. We're never promised another tomorrow. And Jesus is coming soon. Are you going to take part in the blessings of this book? Or are you going to take part in the cursings that we're going to see in this book? I'm going to ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed here. And we're just going to have a time of invitation here. And I just want to invite you, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, it'd be a sad thing for you to walk out, or if you're watching online, it'd be a sad thing for you just to turn that off and say, you know what, I'm just fine just listening to it. I'm interested in what it says. But then rejecting Jesus Christ, who came in grace to be able to save you, and then having to face Jesus at his second. And I'm not trying to scare anybody to doing that. Listen, let me tell you, the Christian life is one that is full of blessing, of abundance, of love, of fellowship. Jesus died to give you eternal life. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, listen, I would love to show you through the Bible. I'd love to show you that God, he created you to have a relationship with you. But our sins, they've done something. They've separated us from God. And no matter what we do, we're not going to get rid of those sins. They can't be removed by good deeds. But Jesus, who came 2,000 years ago and died on a cross, he took the punishment for your deeds so you could have eternal life. And life, once you have eternal life, it starts from the day you get it, and it lasts forever. And it takes you past these things so you know that you're going to be with Jesus. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, let me just even beg of you. Make this the day that you put your trust in him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of this book. We thank you for your love to us, for the cross, for your resurrection. Lord, I thank you that you're the victor and that you're going to come and defeat your enemies, Lord. And I want to be on your side. I'm thankful for that, Lord. But I know there's others who aren't. I pray today that the Holy Spirit would work on their hearts and make their hearts soft so they would say, I need Jesus to be my Lord. I need Jesus to be my Savior. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in this crowd here today. I pray the Holy Spirit would work for those who are watching online. I pray that if people do not know you as their Savior, that they would understand that they need you today. In your precious name. Amen. With your